You can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 42. And this is going to be Communion Sunday, and that's going to be at the end of our service today. We're going to do communion at the end. And last week we saw that the Jews had left Mount Sinai after receiving, they received the law of God from Mount Sinai. Moses was told to go up onto Mount Sinai. God spoke to him. And actually, in the Ten Commandments, it was the finger of God that actually wrote the Ten Commandments in the tablets. Imagine that. And he brought it down to the people, and they've now built the tabernacle that God told them to build, which was representative of the temple in heaven. How it really represented the steps by which we come to God that we'll talk about later on. And not today. And so, but it represented how to get to God. And it lets us understand when you recognize the way the tabernacle and later the temple of Solomon was built and the temple of Jesus' day, Herod's temple, you realize what really is happening when the veil rent in two on the day that Jesus died, making access it. See, without understanding the Old Testament and understanding the law of God and these difficult sections of scripture to get through, you can't appreciate some of the things that happen in the New Testament. Okay, the veil rent in two, so what's the big deal with that? Well, it's a very, very, very big deal. Because now we have access to God. Because Jesus paid the price for our sins. And we don't know that if we don't know the Old Testament. So then they got done with the tabernacle and everything, and then God's presence left. Because he said, when my presence starts to leave the tabernacle, you're supposed to follow. So then they went to Kadesh Barnea. Which is, and I left a map in there, which is going to be important. Kadesh Barnea, just below Amalek, the Amalekites, was the city by which they were then supposed to go into the promised land on the west side of the Jordan Valley and start conquering the Canaanite nations that were so wicked that God said they need to be wiped out. And they're at Kadesh Barnea. They decided they didn't want to go in because they felt like the giants and the people and the walls of the cities were too big instead of believing and trusting in God. So God said, okay, you've tried me these 10 times and you're not going to be able to go into the promised land. You adults are going to have to die off in the 40 years of the wilderness while you have children to make a new generation. You're going to die off. And then when those children get older, 40 years, then they will be the ones that go inside the promised land. And so then last week we concluded the study with them saying, okay, too many repercussions for our sin, too many consequences. So we'll go in. We'll just go in by ourselves. And God said, no, sometimes our sin causes consequences that we just have to deal with the rest of our life. And they got defeated because God was not with them. God said, you're rebelling again. I tell you to go, you say no. I say, okay, don't go. You say, yes, I'm going to go. It's just, are we rebellious? Can we just really admit to the fact that we as human beings rebel against God? Even as Christians at times, and it's really tragic. And so, or all the time, actually. Because everything when you think about everything that we think or say or do that's contrary to what God would want us to do, that's rebelling against God. So do we do that a lot? And our mission all our life is to just say, God, you are my Lord, you're my Savior, help me. Help me, and you know how he helps us? With the Word of God. Because the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to convict our hearts with what's going on. So today is going to be more history. And it's the kind of history that causes most people not to read the Old Testament. Because it's just like, it's history and geography. Where are all these places? What's going on? All this stuff. It just can be obnoxious. It can be if you just look at it that way. But God didn't waste ink. He knows that and actually what we're going to find out on Communion Sunday is the events that we're talking about today, and actually again 2 weeks from now when we pick up the study 2 weeks from now, they're all recorded by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, saying all of these things were an example for us so that we don't do what they did. So talking to Christians, this is example for us so we don't do what they did. And then he brings up communion. He brings up the communion. So I figured it'll work today. So for those that don't like history, just realize biblical history is really good. Forget American history. Middle East history, whatever. Well, actually, Middle East is probably good, too, because it's biblical. But biblical history, God has given us to show us the greatness and the mercy and the grace of God. and his compassion upon us, even when his promised people were so messed up. And we need to understand we don't want to be like people that rebel against God. It just never works out. It's just never a good thing. And so if we just feel rebellious, you go, no, it never works out. And it can be in your home, your relationship, your business dealings, the way you conduct your job and everything else. You know, God has laid it all out in his law and his integrity that he wants us to have. And when we violate that, it's always going to work out bad. It's always good to go along with the Creator who's told us everything for our own good. Wouldn't we agree? So, Deuteronomy 142. This we completed with 142. Well, we completed chapter 1 last week. And by the way, you will need your Bibles at the end of the service during communion to get to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I know I provide notes, but some people thought that I was actually compromising and probably going to spend time in purgatory for giving notes. Kidding. Because then they don't have to bring their Bibles, and they got to get used to bringing their Bibles. Yep, you got to bring your Bibles. So hope nobody's here is relying on these notes, right, and not bringing your Bibles, so you have to have your Bibles. And if you haven't brought a Bible, then you are rebellious. And like I said, you have an opportunity to repent. So anyway, but we will be going over using your Bibles because the notes, there wasn't enough space to put the notes. So, and the Lord said to me, Moses, tell them, do not go up nor fight to defeat the Canaanites, for I am not among you, because they flaked out on them and wouldn't go by faith, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the mountain. You went up after the Amorites. You were going to go kill them. Canaanite tribe of the Amorites, who dwelt in the mountain, came out against you and chased you as bees do and drove you back from Seir to Hormah. Then you returned and wept before the Lord because of the consequences of their sins. You ever wept? Oh, God, why did you let this happen? He goes, because you rebelled. Because you didn't do what I told you to do. Because you played in Satan's sandbox. Because you listened to him instead of me. And that's what happens. But the Lord would not listen to your voice, nor give ear to you. So you remained in Kadesh. Kadesh Barnea, on your map there at the south end. Many days, according to the days that you spent there, and we don't know how long, it could have been years. You know, the Bible talks almost nothing about, you know, very little compared to the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness where they went. And so then chapter 2, verse 1, then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea, and the Lord spoke to me, and we skirted Mount Seir for many days. Now Mount Seir is the mountain range in Jordan that's about where Edom is on your map. So that whole mountain range there. So they were journeying in that area. And at about this time, Miriam is dying. You know, she died. And actually, Aaron went up. He died towards the end of this time, you know, when they're getting ready to come into the promised land. And the Lord spoke to me, saying, you have skirted this mountain long enough. Turn northward into Jordan. And the easy way to turn northward, you'll see on the map, you have where the lines are. That's kind of the easy way to get up into Jordan. And see, to the right of the solid line is Eastern Desert. So that's where you don't want to go. Well, to get through the lined area, the Edomites live there, and you have to get their permission, as we're going to see. And they said no. And so the Jews had to go off and suffer more hardships by being in the wilderness area to the east of Edom. And command the people, saying, you are about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. Now, again, if you haven't studied the Bible, it's so important to know who Esau is, and we covered it a little bit last week. But God made his promises to Abraham, who were passed down to Isaac. Isaac had two children. Firstborn was Esau. Secondborn was Jacob. Esau should have received the blessings that were promised to Abraham and Isaac, but he didn't because he rebelled against God and said, I don't care about my stupid birthright. I'm hungry and I might just die if I don't eat a bowl of porridge right now from my brother giving it to me, and so who cares? And he threw it away. He threw away his birthright. And then later on, when it actually came down to the consequences of not having a birthright, then he threw a fit. But Jacob got the birthright, kind of a miraculous story. If you haven't read it, you need to read Genesis, read all about that. And so Jacob gets it. Do you think he's always happy about his brother Jacob taking the birthright that he had given to him? No. What does he want to do? Murder him? And so really, to this day, see, this is history that affects us to this day. Because the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, hated the Jews for all of history. And it all started with Esau saying, that stupid brother of mine took my birthright. No, that's not the truth. The truth is you gave away your birthright because you didn't have faith in God. And you think that you can live your life without having faith in Jesus and you get heaven. You're going to be really depressed when you stand before God because you can't. Well, I'm a good person. I'm better. I have never murdered anybody. Go ahead. You know, Esau probably had those kind of arguments too. When he was trying to, it says in Hebrews that he wept to try and get back the promises that he rejected. And there'll be a lot of weeping. And in fact, it says there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Why? In hell, for the people that are going there. Because they're going to realize, wow, I knew if I rejected Jesus, I would die and go to hell. But I mean, it really happened? Yeah. See, everybody in this room, you cannot deny Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord, and expect to go to heaven. That's the lesson right here. He didn't care about a birthright. Everybody's been issued a birthright. When Jesus shed his blood on the cross, it gave a birthright to everybody that would ever live, that they could have everlasting life if they want to. But they have to humble themselves before the God who created them and say, you know what? I want you to be in charge. And people don't like to do that. They don't like to have Jesus in charge. They don't like to have God and his laws in charge. But everybody that loves him does. And we love him. And so we get to have the birthright. And the people that don't get the birthright, they don't really appreciate us thinking that we get to have a birthright. And so they hate the Christian. They tried to kill him throughout history. And maybe it'll happen again someday here. But we don't care because we get the birthright. I have a relationship with a Creator who loved me so much he died on the cross for my sins. And so don't meddle with these people. And actually, in Psalm 83, last days, it talks about the tents of Edom, because the Edomites were run out of Petra in the area of Jordan. But they kind of stayed nomadic, and they've always kind of stayed around. And the tents of Edom, Bill Salas makes a good case in his book that they're the Palestinians of today. So that hatred, the ancient hatred that the Edomites had for Jacob and Israel is alive and well to this day. But God said, don't meddle with them, because he had made a promise to Esau that he would make him a great nation too. Don't meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as one footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. Did the Jews want to try and take over Jordan today? No. You know why? Because they've been told by God they're not supposed to. They're only supposed to take over the land of Canaan that they've been issued. And they're not supposed to mess with that area that is not theirs. So then, verse 6. You shall buy food from them with money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water from them with money that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows your trudging through the great wilderness for 40 years. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. And I mentioned last week, and I gave you the verse here, Deuteronomy 29, several chapters from now. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. Now, if I was walking around in my sandals and washing my clothes, and they never wore out, I would have a tendency to not want to rebel against the God who let that happen. But does that work? Does that happen? No. It doesn't affect them. The cloud by day, the fire by night, the clothes not wearing out, the sandals not wearing out, on and on and on and on and on. And then we could say, and I've said this many times, if we believe this to be the truth, and it is the truth, I mean, this really did happen. Anybody who reads this Bible, anybody that we give a Bible to and say, please, just read it. And you bribe them. You give them $1 million so they read it. And you say, okay, now this is the Word of God. This is the truth. This is the true history. So you know all about this now. You know about Jesus. You know about what the apostles, you know he rose from the grave and everything. Will you give your life to Jesus? No. So it's all the same. Why? Because we studied last week. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But people say, well, if I seek him, I have to turn away from sin. I have to turn away from Satan to seek him. Yeah, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want anybody to control my life. Okay. But you have this, and it's going to stand in judgment on you on Judgment Day. I'm not going to judge anybody. They'll be judged by my words, Jesus said. And the words are there. They've gone out into the world. And most of the world rejects them, just like Jesus said. Wide is the way that leads to destruction. Most of the people are going to go that way, but narrow is the gate. And hard is the way that leads to everlasting life. So, and verse 8, and when we pass beyond our brethren, the descendants of Esau who dwelt in Seir, away from the road of the plain, not the easy way, away from Elath and Ezion-Geber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness to Moab. So why did they pass not on the way? Because the Edomites told them, get out of here, we're going to kill you. No, you're not going to go through our land. No, we're not. And see, God says, tell them, you're not going to take any of their stuff. You're going to buy it. You're not going to pillage any village as you take 2 million people through the area. And they said, no, don't even think about it. We're going to fight you. We'll kill you and stuff. And so they veered off to the side, went through the troubling area. And you can read about that in Numbers chapter 20. And so they go to Moab, which is the next group further north. And as I mentioned last week, the Moabites were descendants of one of the sons of Lot that he had by an incestuous relationship with his daughter. So Lot, when he fled Sodom and Gomorrah before it was destroyed for the homosexual immorality and fire rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot was told to get out of town with his family. Only his two daughters and his wife would go. The wife was going to miss the party that night, and so she turned around and said, man, you know, there's a party. I'm injecting a little bit of, you know. Kevin, he teaches false doctrine. It doesn't say that. Yeah, it doesn't say that. But she turned around. So why did she turn around? All that there was in the city is decadent filth and garbage going on. And so why? Well, because something she missed. Because they were told not to turn around. And so she dies. And then the two girls, the two unmarried daughters of Lot, others were married, and them and their husband said, get out of here. You sound like crazy. The judgment's going to come. And so his other daughters with their husbands, they say, get out of here. You're saying judgment's coming? We got to leave? You sound like one of those conspiracy idiots. And so, get out of here. And so, all they can do is go with his two daughters now, and the two daughters see the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they go, man, there's nobody left on earth if we don't get our father drunk and have children with him, and have an incestuous relationship with him, then there's not going to be anybody. And so that's what they did. And that gave us the Moabites and the Ammonites. And guess what? They're always a pain in the neck to the Jews the whole rest of history of the Old Testament. Why? Because it was all born out of rebellion against God. See, what the Jews are doing now is they suffer the consequences of a whole generation dying off because of rebellion against God. And then they go through the Edomites, and what is that reminding them? Oh, Esau, he rejected his birthright. Look at his consequences of his life. Then you go further north, Moabites. Oh, consequences of rebellion against God there with Lot and his daughters. Oh, go up to the Ammonites. Oh, that's his other son by the other daughter. The Ammonites, oh, the rebellion against God. Because the whole world's full of rebellion against God, isn't it? It's all messed up. You know why? Because people rebel against God. We're seeing it even on a global scale now. Why? You know, God's word says, why wars come among you? Because you want other people's stuff. And here we are, according to a lot of people, on the precipice of World War III. Because all the jockeying and the lying and people wanting other people's national stuff and everything else. And people want to blame God for this stuff, but it's not. It's because of rebellious men that just do what they want to do, and they don't care what God says. They don't care how many people die. They don't care about anything. So, they pass beyond the Ammonites. Numbers chapter 20 is a good good place. Then the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession. Again, the grace and mercy of God. Lot was moved. He had incestuous, relationship children, but he still preserved them to be a people because of his relationship with Abraham and everything else. And he said, I'm going to give you this land. And when the Moabites and the Ammonites moved in the land, there was giants and wicked people there. And he used the Moabites and the Ammonites, way back when, to get rid of the giants, to get rid of the more wicked people. Yeah, you're wicked, but I'm going to have you get rid of the really wicked people. And we're going to cover that in a minute. Then the Lord said to me, verse 9, partway through, because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession. The Amim who dwelt there in times past, a people as great and numerous and tall as the Anakim, the giants of talked about in Genesis and had also repopulated afterwards, they were also regarded as giants like the Anakim, but the Moabites call them Amim. The Horites formerly dwelt in Seir. They were another giant people down in Edom, down in the area of Seir, the Edomites. But the descendants of Esau dispossessed them and destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their place, just as Israel did to the land of their possession, which the Lord gave them. So, I said last week I'd say a little bit more about the giants. For those who haven't been through your Bible, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, and I don't think this is in your notes, maybe it is. There were giants on the earth in those days, just before the flood of Noah. God's word says there were giants, Nephilim is the Hebrew word, on the earth in those days. And by the way, Nephilim means, the meaning of Nephilim is fallen ones. That's the meaning of the word. And also afterwards, see, there were giants in the days before the flood, and also afterwards. We're reading about afterwards. This is David and Goliath stuff. Goliath, the giant, he was in the land. These are how the giants came about according to the word of God. When the sons of God, which is a euphemism for the angels, fallen angels. And, I'm not going to take the time to develop that, but that's what it means in the Old Testament. Came in to the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. So, literally, the Bible says fallen angels cohabitated with women somehow. And, Dave Hunt, a friend of mine, he was saying, there's no way that was happening because, it says there's no sex in heaven. That doesn't mean anything. We're not talking about heaven. We're talking about demonic beings. In demonic beings, it says it went into them. Doesn't necessarily mean have sexual relationships. What happens when people have in vitro fertilization today? And I know this sounds weird, but I can only tell you this is what the Bible says. That there was the demonic influences in the world did something to genetically create giants. And that's what you do. If you wanted to completely corrupt a world, what do? You make a 13-foot tall guy that can throw a spear and armor like David and Goliath. And then you just start ruling and nobody's going to mess with you. Does that work today? No. Why? Because... So today, what do? Give them a shirt and tie, put them in politics, get them to rule the world. Satan, it says, back in the days of Noah and in the future. And there's people speculating, there's some of these guys running around us, and you have all these... these people, and I've listened to some of the shows that take people talking about feeling they've been abducted, and they're totally reputable, tax-paying members of society with great reputations and everything, saying what happened to them. I don't know what the deal is. Haven't ever talked to somebody personally that dealt with it, but. The people that do have experience that are people that delve into the occultic world. Is there an occultic world? Yes, there is an occultic world. Are there demons? Are there really demons? Yes, there are really demons. Have I talked to very reputable people that have seen demons materialize and actually come down on top of their child that was in the crib in the same room and start to suck the air, and she got up and went over there and he was already turning blue and then tried and revived her son? I believe that she told me the truth. And she was involved in drugs and other things that were going on in her life. If you want to stay away from demons, you don't get involved in drugs. You don't even get involved in Ouija boards. You don't get involved in witchcraft. You don't have anything to do. You don't let it be in your home. You don't let anything happen. So, and look, what does Satan know? Satan knows that God is going to bring his chosen people into the promised land. Now, if you're smart, what do? You plant a bunch of giants in the area to keep them out. In fact, what was it that made the Jews say, we can't go in there? Why? Because the people are so big. Because the giants are there and their walls are so tall. And so Satan goes, yeah, we worked it. We did our demonic hybrids after the flood, and now we're going to keep the Jews out. Well, and then David comes along. And actually, the Jews obey God, and they start getting rid of the giants to the point where even years, hundreds of years later, there's still strongholds where Goliath and his brothers are there, and they get taken out later on by David and others. So, and the time he took from Kadesh Barnea, verse 14, now verse 13, now rise and cross over the valley of Zered. So he crossed over the valley of Zered, and the time that we took to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over that valley was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war was consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord had sworn to them. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from the midst of the camp until they were consumed, except for Joshua, Caleb. Moses is still alive. Aaron's already dead. And Moses can't, he has to die because of his rebellion, his and Aaron's rebellion about striking the rock that we covered last week. So it was, when all the men of war had finally perished from among the people, that the Lord spoke to me, saying, this day you are to cross over at Ar, the boundary of Moab. And when you come near the people of Ammon, Ammonites are not Amorites, so remember that, because we're talking about Ammon is Ammonites, descendants of Lot's son. Amorites or Canaanites, who are also in the area, they conquered some of Moab and they're about to be destroyed because their Canaanites are supposed to be destroyed. Do not harass them or meddle with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession. That was also regarded as the land of giants. Giants formerly dwelt there, but the Ammonites call them Zamzumim, a people as great and numerous and tall as the Anakim, but the Lord destroyed them before them, and they dispossessed them and dwelt in their place. So again, the Moabites were descendants of an incestuous relationship and rebellion against God. But God brought them into land and said, you know what? Satan has a plan. He's planted a bunch of giants here. And I've got a plan. You Moabites and Ammonites, wipe them out. Wipe them out and take over this land, because I don't want all the giants here. I mean, that's what it looks like to me. And so this is, you know, this is demonic warfare happening at a human level, because Satan does have a plan. He wants to destroy us. Did he want to destroy Jesus? Did he, you know, he sent Herod the Great to go kill all the children in Bethlehem, and people actually went and did that, killed and slaughtered a bunch of children. We think, how could that happen? Well, what about the people that are saying, give our children a death jab? You know, and just people don't care. And so these people were so wicked that God used the Ammonites and the Moabites to wipe them out and to take over the land. And verse 21 again, they, the Amorites, dispossessed them and dwelled in their place, just as he had done for the descendants of Esau. So Edomites, Moabites, Ammonites were all used by God to defeat those east of the Jordan River who had been giants and evil and wicked in their servant of Satan, who dwelt in Seir. When he destroyed the Horites from before them, they dispossessed them and dwelt in their place even to this day. And the Avim, who dwelt in villages as far as Gaza, Gaza to this day, Philistines in the days of the Jews, and destroyed them in their place. Verse 24, "Arise, take your journey and cross over the river Arnon. Look, I have given into your hands Sihon, the Amorite." Not Ammonite, Amorite. Now, Amorites, is this confusing yet? Okay, like I said, I know you don't like history, and here's the promise. No test, okay? So, but it's important to know the difference between Ammonite and Amorite. Amorite is a Canaanite. And Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land begin to possess it and engage him in battle. So the Canaanites on the west side of the Jordan River, some of them came over to the east side of the Jordan River and started taking some of Moab's land and Ammon's land. And so now God is telling the Jews, you're supposed to wipe out the Canaanites, and some of them are over here. And I want you to wipe them out. I want you to totally wipe out the filth, the immorality, the paganism, the devotion to idols of Satan, and I want you to wipe them out. This day I will begin, verse 25, to put dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven. You're going to defeat some people on the east side, and then everybody on the west side of the Jordan is going to be, they're going to be shivering in their boots with the way it's going to be dealt with. Who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. Now, and the way he did it is going to be similar to what happens today. And I, Moses, sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, let me pass through your land. I will keep strictly to the road, and I will turn neither to the right or to the left. You shall sell me food for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot, just as the descendants of Esau who dwelt in Seir and the Moabites who dwelt in Ar did for me. Not really, because they didn't let them go through, but there must have been some provision that some of them had made, until I crossed the Jordan to the land which the Lord God is giving us. So we know you Canaanites are over here too, and you took from the Moabites, and we just need to get over to get across this crossing to go into Jericho and start conquering the land of Canaan. And so just let us do that. Well, God told him to do that because he knew that Sihon, king of Heshbon, was going, no. Do the Jews today, do they just want to live in peace? Yeah, they just want to live in peace. Yeah, just let us live here. And what does the world say? No, we got to kill you. Why? Because the world is inspired by Satan, who wants to kill him. Because if Satan somehow accomplishes wiping out the Jews or making them all swim in the Mediterranean or die in land or change their name to Smith and forget they're a Jew, if he accomplishes that, the Bible is not true. The promises of God to the Jews is null and void. And so that's what's going on in our history. And that's why true biblical Christians should look past the fact that the Jews are not believers in Jesus, and some of them are not even believers in Yahweh, God, and just look past that and just say they are a people that has been staged in a place to prove the promises of God are without repentance, that he keeps his promises. You know, I like serving a God that I know keeps his promises, because he's got all kinds of reasons not to let me into heaven if he wants to. And, you know, just to not personalize it, he has every reason to not let you in heaven either. And aren't we glad that he is going to be merciful and compassionate to us because his promises have said so? So, the Sihon king of Heshbon would not let him pass through, for the Lord your God hardened his heart, hardened his spirit. And just think about the saber rattling that's going on over Ukraine and NATO and China and Taiwan and Iran and Israel and all this other stuff. And you know, I'm sitting there thinking about this from a biblical standpoint. It's not like God's going to make it happen. All he has to do is stir it up by bringing somebody and go, you know, you're Biden, you know, or maybe you're Biden and you got to show your power and you got to do this and don't care about how many soldiers are lost, or Putin, you know, Putin, you got to do this. You can't let them rule you. And all it takes is somebody to just get in and make them make that decision. And so God is right now, he is accomplishing his purposes in this world by using pagan, God-hating people, globalists and other people, to make a decision. They'll be making this decision to push the button or not to push the button, to invade or not invade, to do this, to do that, to sink ships with submarines, sink submarines with ships. With all these things that are going to be happening, and you know what it's all boiling down to? The second seal of the scroll that Jesus opens in Revelation chapter 6, where peace gets taken from the world. God's not making it happen. That's what the world wants to do. That's what Satan wants to do, and people want Satan instead of God. So he goes, you got him. Let me pull my restraint away and let Satan inspire people to push buttons. And that doesn't bother us, right? Because Satan can't push a button where we're going. He can't push a button on our citizenship, our country, everybody here. What, do you belong here? No. If you're a believer in Jesus, you don't belong here. You're here as an ambassador of Christ, but this isn't your country. Your country is in heaven with Jesus. And nobody messes with that. So then Sihon and all his people came out against us to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him over to us, so we defeated him, his sons, and all of his people. We took all his cities at that time, and we utterly destroyed the men, women, and little ones of every city. We left none remaining. And that's what bothers people so bad. But it only bothers you when you realize that what God is doing is wiping out a wicked, wicked people. And using his chosen people, and the diseases and everything else that were through the land because of the immorality would have spread to men, women, and children. And what are you going to do? Bring even a child into your nation that has diseases that is then going to spread if they become a Jew and then they spread through your nation and you wonder what's going on? So, that's what happened. Chapter 3. I'm skipping 35 to 37, which is just more details. Did that put enough fear into the surrounding people? Nope, as we're going to see. Then we turned and went up the road to Bashan. And Og, king of Bashan, another Canaanite, came out against us, he and all of his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said to me, do not fear him, for I have delivered him and all of his people in his land into your hand. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon. So, skipping over 3 through 10, going to verse 11. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. And he's in charge. So he's the king because he was a remnant because the Ammonites didn't completely get rid of him. He's there, and the Amorites came over with their giants. And so, only he remained of the giants. Indeed, his bedstead was an iron bedstead, because it had to be strong. Is it not in Rabbah of the people of Ammon? Take a tour to Ammon, and you can see it there. Actually, they don't know where it is now. And it's 9 cubits, which is 13 and a half feet. So my guess is most people like their bed to be half a foot longer than they are, at least. So this guy's 13 feet in its length, and 4 cubits, 6 feet in its width, according to the standard cubit. And this land, which we possessed at that time from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, and half of the mountains of Gilead and its cities, I gave to the Reubenites, the Gadites, the rest of Gilead, which is a term for the northeastern area north of the Dead Sea on the east side of the Jordan River, the rest of Gilead, and all of Bashan, the kingdom of Og, I gave to the half-tribe of Manasseh, all the region of Argob with all Bashan was called the land of the giants. So this was an area of the giants. They wiped them out. Only Og got rid of Og too. And so in the rest of Jewish history, before they're kicked out of the land, you have the 12 tribes of Israel. 10 tribes lived on the west side of the Jordan River in the land of Canaan when they defeated it. On the right side, you had Reuben, Gad, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and a half tribe of Manasseh. So half of the tribe of Manasseh lived on the east side of the Jordan. The other half lived on the west side of the Jordan. And that's another geography thing that hopefully you'll appreciate someday. And that's important to read and understand the Old Testament. And there's stuff that happens because of that, because the river now separates Israel in two. And that becomes an issue later on that we'll cover in our study through Deuteronomy. Then I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All you men of valor shall cross over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel. But your wives, your little ones, your livestock, I know you have much livestock, shall stay in your cities, which I've given you. So what Moses is saying, because they're just about to go into the west side of Jordan, promised land, to defeat Jericho and then start defeating the rest of the Canaanites on the west side. And he's going, and you guys conquered this part on the right side, which is going to Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. But you don't just sit there and go, okay, we're going to make our sheep pens and our goat herds and all this other stuff. And you guys go ahead and have fun over in Canaan. He's saying, your fighting men are going to go with the other 10 tribes. And you're going to help them defeat the Canaanites on that side. Your women and children will stay back and take care of the herds and everything. And when you get done defeating over here, then you can come back. So that's the wisdom that God has given him to give to them. And until the Lord, verse 20, until the Lord has given rest to your brethren as to you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them beyond the Jordan on the west side of the Jordan, then each of you may return to his possession which I have given you. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, Moses commanded Joshua at that time, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So the Lord will do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. So that what God did on this side of the Jordan River, he's going to do on the west side of the Jordan River. And so now, are the nations going to change tactics? Wow, we can't defeat these Jews. You know, they beat us in war. Their God defeats us, however that happened miraculously. They don't change their attitude of wanting to wipe out the Jews. They change their tactic, which we'll cover in 2 weeks. They hire a sorcerer to do sorcery on the Jews. And we'll find out what happens there. You know, they change. And again, the Bible is talking about a sorcerer who, whoever he cursed, cursed, and whoever he blessed, blessed. You know, I've been in countries, I've been in Haiti, I've been in South Sudan. And you know what? When people talk about witch doctors, they talk about, it's not like, oh, they just play around with witchcraft and there's nothing to it. You know what they say? There's powers of witchcraft. There's demonic, when people become witch doctors, sorcerers, they are filled with demons. Just like when Jesus cast the 1,000 demons out of the man next to the Sea of Galilee. And not everybody that's possessed can just break chains as if they're nothing. But he was so filled with demons. And each demon, I guess, you know, is able to pull on the chain and just if somebody tried to chain him up, boom, the demons just pull it off. And witch doctors can do the same thing through sorcery. And so they tried to hire Balaam, and we'll cover that in a couple weeks. Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, because it's getting close to going into the land now. So, O Lord God, one more time I want to argue with you. You have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? Let's answer that for him. Nobody. I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this manner, you know. Once again, I just want to emphasize this from the standpoint of consequences sometimes don't go away. How many of you like consequences for sin to be in your life? Even temporarily, we should all be shaken now. How many of you want consequences for sin in your life to be for the rest of your life? Never. I mean, you have to be crazy. You know, I want consequences of sin in my life forever. And sometimes it's not God's fault that the consequences are not removed. Because even because he can use consequences in your life to minister the gospel to other people. He, you know, if I can rejoice in all things, it says, be thankful in all things. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God, you're teaching me through consequences that I should just, it's going to help me never want to rebel again against you. And I'm going to be able to share with people, you don't want to rebel against God. Look what happened to me. And so we just have to trust God. Moses had to trust God. He died. He didn't get to go into the land that he wanted to see. After all the stuff he had put up with, he couldn't go into the land. And even Paul, you know, God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh so that he wouldn't become prideful. And Paul says he went to God three times. Come on. Just please take away the thorn in the flesh, which there's different views of what it is. And God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. I know what I'm doing in your life. And God knows what he's doing in our life. And he knows whether the consequences stay or go. And we just worship him and thank him. When are the consequences going to go away? The day we die, we stand before him, we're given a new body, and we're washed in the blood of the Lamb, never to have consequences or temptation ever. The tears are wiped away. And that's our hope. Aren't we glad there's that hope? And God's going to keep it. Keep that promise. Verse 27, go up to the top of Pisgah, which is probably the Mount Hor where Aaron was told to go up and die up there. It's a high mountain where you can see the west side of the Jordan, all the promised land. Go up there and lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. But command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before his people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you see. So we stayed in the valley opposite Beth Peor. Now that is going to be an important location for our discussions 2 weeks from now. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 for our communion. And we'll be covering 1 Corinthians 10, 1 after the elements of communion have been passed out. But so the worship team is going to be coming up here in a minute, and the servants of the Lord here are going to be passing out the bread and the juice, the unleavened bread and juice, symbolic of the body and blood of Jesus. And what we do is remember, because we realize that what caused the Jews to always be sinning is because they wouldn't, you know, if I'm a Jew and I'm remembering Jesus parted the Red Sea, am I complaining about not having water a few days later? I'm not. Because I know who I'm. I know God has taken me. He's not taken me through the parted Gulf of Aqaba just to go make me die of thirst in the wilderness. I have a relationship with him, and I know because I can remember what he's done. And Jesus told us, as often as you do this in remembrance of me, because he knows if we lose track of Jesus, how can we do that? Stop reading his word. Stop fellowshipping. Stop worshiping him. Getting so involved in the world, our mind becomes anesthetized from the spiritual things of life, and we start thinking like the world. And then we forget. We become like a Jew wandering around in the wilderness complaining to God about our problems. And so for all of us here that you're truly a believer, you have gotten on your knees and said, God, forgive me, a sinner. I know I'm still going to mess up, but I want you to adopt me as a child of God and treat me like a child of God, that I'm one of yours because I'm not wanting to fight you. And I want to worship you and thank you for what you've done. Then when the elements go by, then please take it, because you have a relationship with God and you're going to remember what he did. Think back to that time that you got saved. Think back to the time that you got on your knees, to the time somebody shared the gospel with you and you said, yes, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. And just remember, that's what we're going to remember. And you know, if you remember that, you're not going to be like the Jews in the history that we have. And we're going to read in 1 Corinthians where Paul uses this. God showed us all this. He wrote it into the Word of God so that we would take a lesson from them. And if there's something in your life that the world has got you, there is something in your life that you know you're sinning against God and you are struggling with it, just give it to God during this time. So during the worship time, where the song, is it I, Lord? You know, is there something, just turn it into, is there something in my life you want to deal with that I've been holding for myself and rebelling against you? Am I going to let it go? So then you just let it go. And just make it a spiritual thing that the Lord would help you to do so. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this history, God, that just shows your compassion and your mercy. And yet, you will not always tolerate sin. And when it becomes egregious and to the point that it was experienced in the Canaanite culture, then it gets dealt with. And Lord, we're in the most sinful phase of human history on earth that we all know about, as the whole world is just turning against you, and it's affecting us, Lord. It affects us in so many different ways, but we don't want it to. We want it to be kept out of our mind. We want our mind to be stayed on you. And God, as we do just remember you in communion, that you would just help us to truly lay down anything that is hindering us in our walk with you and hindering us in being a good ambassador for you to the lost world that's around us. Help us to trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen. So when you take the elements, just hold on to them, and we'll take them together here at when we get done.
Lord, is it I?
Is it I?
They all sat down to share in a little room upstairs. The feast of the unleavened bread. Verily I say, one of you will betray. And the friends of Jesus answered and said, Lord, is it I? They all began to cry, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Will one of us betray? Kiss and run away. Lord, is it I? Is it I? This bread is my body. This cup is my blood. This do in remembrance of me. But after I go, before the cock crows, someone will deny knowing me. Lord, is it I? They all began to cry, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Will one be ashamed to mention your sweet name? Lord, is it I? Is it I? They all sat down to share in a little room upstairs, the feast of the unleavened bread. Verily I say, one of you will betray, and the friends of Jesus answered and said, Lord, is it I? They all began to cry. Lord, is it I? Is it I? Will one of us betray, kiss and run away?
You know, and Judas, you know, he realized, yeah, it is me, and he didn't want to trust in the grace and mercy of God and confess and repent, and he killed himself. But Peter, who did just as egregious a thing according to the words of Jesus, if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father, so those words are probably ringing in his mind when he denied Jesus, but you know what? He hung around, and he received the grace of God. And so that's what we remember, is we all, I mean, if we want to just be condemned, we can, yeah, suicide's way up, because people are so depressed about life, they want to commit suicide, but our life doesn't belong to us, it belongs to God. How much better to just say, no matter how depressed this life is, I can have everlasting life with Jesus, and I'll give my life to Him, and live for Him. And so aren't we glad Peter lived for Jesus, and waited for the grace and mercy of God? And that's what we're remembering today, is that God let His body be broken on our behalf and His blood to be shed on our behalf. And I'm going to read some of the verses here just so that you know it is really in the Bible, New Testament. People say, I mean, a lot of people say, oh, don't read the Old Testament. Well, you can't understand 1 Corinthians 10 without reading the Old Testament. Because it says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. What's Paul talking about? Our fathers, our Jewish fathers, they were all under the cloud, cloud by day, fire by night, God telling them where to go. They all passed through the sea. What sea? The Gulf of Aqaba, when it was split in two that they call Red Sea in the Bible. And they all went through. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. What's that? Manna. And what did Jesus say about manna? Jesus says, I'm the true bread that comes down from heaven. You eat manna, you get hungry again. Doesn't do anything for your soul. You eat of me, you take in me, then you're going to have everlasting life. You'll never hunger again. So he was a true manna. So they all ate the temporary food manna, and all drank the same spiritual drink, which was the water that came out of the rock. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. I mentioned that last week. That's where it is in the Bible. Jesus was there, taking care of them. But, verse 5 is a big but. But, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. How many most? 99.999%. But most of them, he was not pleased because they kept on complaining, 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 and never had a relationship with God. How many people is he going to be not well pleased with that complain, complain, and complain to God and never have a relationship to him? 100%. And actually, it was 100% back then. Because only Joshua and Caleb, I'm just saying out of the whole group, Joshua and Caleb. And you, it's okay to be a, you know, people will say, man, they're just so into Jesus, so fundamentalist, they're so radical. Thank you. Can you be too radical about Jesus? Can you be too radical about everlasting life with Him? If they want to call you that, say, oh, thank you. And just make it clear. I don't want to be like a Jew that has their body scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. 2 weeks from now, we're going to find that out. And do not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. When did that happen? Moses is up on the mountain 40 days. They're worshiping the golden calf, having a big party, big orgy party. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell, which again is covered in Numbers 25. We'll cover. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. How did they tempt it? Because really just at the same time that we covered today in history, when they're going through Edom and stuff, and they just go in, they're having to go off to the side. Man, here we are thirsting again, and we hate this manna. And God said, really, after all this, and he sent serpents, and the serpents started biting them. And Can you imagine living in your tent or whatever, and they're just slithering around and just picking out? Oh, you wouldn't be able to sleep at night. And so they just ran to Moses. Moses, okay, we sinned. You got to do something. God told Moses, tell him to put a serpent, a bronze serpent, on a pole. If you look at that pole, then you will not be killed by the venom of the snakes. And what did Jesus say thousands of years later, or over 1,000 years later? He said, just like as Moses lifted up that pole in the wilderness, so I will be lifted up. So that everybody that's been bit of sin, if they look at me, I'm adding a few words, that's what he meant. If they look at me, they'll have everlasting life, they'll have forgiveness. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. How many of you are standing on your own two feet? You know, we need to cry out to Jesus for every temptation that comes our way. Oh, I've got this covered, God. I'm not going to be struggling with drugs or alcohol anymore because I got it. You better be saying, Jesus, thank you for today, and I need you tomorrow. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The devil can't make us do it. God might allow the temptation to come, but he gives us the ability. He says, I promise an open door. And that open door might be any number of things. But don't ever feel like the temptation is too much. I have to do it. If God was really God and didn't want me to do it, then he would make me not do it. Nope, he's given you a door. And you just have to go through it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. He's speaking to Christians in Corinth. Judge for yourself what I say. And now here we get to communion. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. We are all many, but we're all belonging to the biblical Jesus. And we're all remembering, all Jew, Gentile, everywhere in this world who truly are trusting in Jesus as their Savior. We're all just one body, and we're taking this representing we're part of him. He's part of us, as he promised in the book of John. For we, though many, are one bread, one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel. Go look at the Old Testament, if you read it. Israel, after the flesh, are not those who eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? Don't some of the sacrifices get sacrificed at the altar, but some of the meat comes to be eaten by the people that come and sacrifice? Yep, if you read Leviticus, you're going to see that that's true. And so Jesus was sacrificed for us, and so we actually get to remember he died for me. He's taking me, and I get to live off of him. I get to live off of his Holy Spirit working in my life. What am I saying then? That an idol, because they were, people were eating things sacrificed to idols, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. Behind idols are demons. Paul is saying. Deuteronomy says it. The Bible says it. People that bow down and worship idols and sacrifice to them are sacrificing to demons. And I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. You can't worship Satan and call yourself a Christian. You can't be into the lust. You can't just live for the lust of the world, the lust of the flesh, which is what demons inspire people to do, and be part of Jesus. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. So what we're doing in taking this bread is we're all acknowledging, you know what, I belong to Jesus. And he has made a way for me to have that relationship with him. I'm done worshiping demons. I'm done going after the lust of the flesh, which they inspire. I want to be set free. I want God's Holy Spirit to set me free from these things. And that's what we're remembering today. And so whatever might be an issue for you, give it to God. Let's let today be. He's coming. The trumpet's coming soon. Be kind of nice to be, not having to look from Pisgah. but to actually go in the promised land without problems. And again, I don't want to make people think, oh, you know, if I sin, I'm not going to go into the promised land. No. If you know Jesus, you're going into the promised land. But it'd be kind of nice to go in with a slate clean with Jesus. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus in this miraculous way, and after all of this history, and even the history of Moses lifting up the bronze serpent, was for hundreds of years later to point to your son Jesus, who would take sin upon himself and become that serpent on a pole. That his body would be broken and tortured on our behalf, that we could become part of your family, Lord, by being adopted by you, because he took our sin and judgment upon himself. And Father, we thank you for that. And as we take the bread, we just thank you in deepest affections, God, for your love for us. In Jesus' name, take the bread. And Lord, we also just stand in awe of your imagery that's given in the book of Leviticus of how the blood had to be shed at the altar, at the horns of the altar of incense, at the veil that was ripped in two, that the blood was spread on the garments of the high priest, all testifying of the fact that without shedding of blood, nobody can even be in your service. Nobody can be forgiven of sin. And we thank you, God, that your shed blood has made us clean, mysteriously made us white as snow in your eyes. And you've also sanctified us and atoned for us that we can be used as your servants, God, just as you used the high priest in your day, that as your servants, we can just be used of you because you've cleansed us from sin through your shed blood on the cross. And we thank you for that, Lord, as we take the cup together in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless all of you in a deeper walk with him and serve him until he comes. I think we're living in a generation that's not like a long-term prospect, which would make us serve more fervently. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you, and let's worship God in this closing song.
Just as I am, thou wilt.
see wilt welcome pardon, cleanse, relieve, because I promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come.
We come, he receives. We come on his terms. He receives us into the family of God. We get to go home. And we have a wonderful relationship with the Creator. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care. And continue in your fellowship and love for one another until he comes. Amen.